All right. Do I need to announce the text tonight? I think probably not. If you'll turn over the great story of the wonderful man of God, Joseph, open your Bible, if you will, to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Look, if you will, in your Bible, at verse 13, you'll remember that Joseph has arrived in Egypt long before this, and he has been a slave in Potiphar's house, saw great success as Potiphar's steward, and then after doing very, very well at that, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and ended up in prison, and there in prison, he worked his way up again, won the favor of the jailer, and was placed in charge of all the prisoners there. And two of the prisoners that came into that jail were the king's butler and the king's baker. The butler was the guy who brought wine to the king. That was his sole job, taste that wine, bring it to him, make sure it was just right. Prepared just right. And then there was the king's baker, both of them there in the prison. And one night, both of them had a dream, same night, but two different dreams, and they were really troubled by the dreams. Well, the Lord gave Joseph the interpretation of those dreams as a part of his wonderful plan, and Joseph interpreted both of those dreams, and the butler's dream turned out very, very well. And we read about it, verse 13. The interpretation, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hands after the former matter when thou wast his butler. But, now I want you to notice, if you will, this rather pitiable plea that Joseph gives. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon. Now, one would expect, having read that, that this butler, who was about to have his position restored, and who owed the world to Joseph, for bringing him out of his misery, would have never forgotten Joseph. We would expect that, and yet we read down in verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, on that thought, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would energize me and energize this place tonight. We pray now that you would speak to us, that we would be alive and alert, and Lord, that we would have your words to say, and these people would have open hearts, and God, that you would give them something. They go away today or tonight knowing that they've heard from you, and I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the reasons that God led me to preach on this story of the life of Joseph is that I've just had this incredible burden for the young people in our church. We have lost a few, it would seem, to the wicked one. That just tears me up every time I think about it. I just got a word from one of them just this afternoon. And it was a heartbreaking word. And my heart's just broken about all that. I'm sure yours is as well. And I look around, and yet I see so many still here in the auditorium tonight. And my heart is just hurts for them. I want them to succeed so badly. I want them to have God's hand on them. I want them to go to old age and go to old age with joy and looking back on a life well spent for God. And yet I know that out there, there is the wicked one. And the wicked one and the flesh and the world are constantly drawing those young people in the wrong direction. It's like Satan has these dragons that are around just waiting to devour the young people that are there. And I marvel at it. I fear it. I tremble at it. And yet at the same time, I know that God is able by His Word to speak to those young people and speak to those parents and show them where these dragons really are. And tonight, I want you to slay a particular dragon. This dragon is one that will devour you if you let him do so. He is the dragon of fairness. The dragon of fairness. Now, I asked this morning the question, is God obligated to be fair? Is God obligated to be fair? I noted as I looked around the building that there were different responses to that. Those of our folk who are teachers and students of God's Word immediately said, no, God's not obligated to be fair. And then others thought that, but they were just kind of slower. You know, your certainty is kind of marked by how quickly you move your head. You're real certain, or you don't think that's true, and you're just kind of no, but not real sure it's no. And so, just different responses, and others were just kind of still listening as if to say, you know, I've always wondered that, if God is obligated to be fair. Would you agree that as you go through life, you've seen a lot of things that did not seem fair? I mean, is that a good statement there? I've seen a lot of things that didn't seem fair? Well, most certainly that is true. Now, the first thing, I guess, if we're going to settle this question, is this. Is fairness, or is the word fair, a Bible word? Now, I might surprise you by saying that, yes, fair is a Bible word. Fortunately, though, or blessedly, though, it is not what men think of it as being today. The word fair is used 58 times in the Word of God. Each time, it is talking about somebody being good-looking. So I know, if you want a picture of that, just look up here at me right now, and you will get a picture that you can take home. You'll never forget what the word fair means. But anyway, it means something or someone is attractive, has good looks. That's what the word fair means. In no case, in not one of those 58 times that it's used in Scripture, does it refer to anything being fair in the sense that that word is used today. The concept is alien to Scripture. Instead, the Bible talks about justice and holiness, but it never talks about fairness. Justice is the high concept of God, whereby God promises that when He's finished with His program, that everything will be right, that justice will be done. Fairness is altogether a different thing. In fact, fairness is a concept that men have come up with. It is a doctrine that basically, as I see it, has about three major tenets. First of all, fairness says that nothing can go wrong. And if anything does go wrong, that it just isn't fair. And you've heard people express that. That's just not fair. That's just not right. And there's this concept that nothing ought to go wrong, that everything ought to go right, and that's the way it should be. And if it's not fair, it's either somebody's fault, usually an authority, or else it's God's fault. If God really were God, if there really was a God, He wouldn't let that happen. Or else they'll take a little different tact, and they'll say, well, if that's the kind of God God is, if He'll let that happen, I don't think much of Him. He's just not. And they question the goodness of God or the existence of God based on the fact of their perceived idea of fairness, that nothing should ever go wrong, that everybody should have everything they want every day, that it ought to work out well for everybody. Now, that would be kind of nice, but it just is not going to happen. That is not the way of life. Now, the second tenet of it is that everything ought to be equal every day. Everything ought to be equal. You know how that works. Everybody ought to make the same amount of money. Everybody ought to have the same thing. There should not be rich people and poor people. Everybody ought to be at the same level of mediocrity. And, everything ought to be the same. All the students ought to make the same grades. It might hurt some student if he was given a D while everybody else was given an A. And I want you to know it did hurt me when that happened. But, you should not. There ought to be complete fairness. And fairness means that everything is equal. And to achieve fairness, money should be taken from the haves and given to the have-nots. By the way, you will always be the haves. I just want you to know that. And it will be given to the have-nots. And that is the doctrine of fairness. It's not fair, they would say, for you to have a nice house and somebody else live in a shack. Now, it doesn't matter that they spent $100,000 on crack cocaine in the last year. That's not the same thing. You know, they had to steal that, but they spent it on that. And it doesn't matter about that. It doesn't matter that they have they smoke like a freight train and burn more money than you buy groceries with. And it doesn't matter about all that. Just everybody ought to be the same. Everybody ought to have the same. And then there's a third concept of it beyond this sameness and beyond this idea that nothing can go wrong. And that is that all these things, all this fairness ought to happen right now. Right now. There should never be a moment when anything is unfair to anybody. And if you'll vote the right way, they say you'll get that. It's got to be fair. It's got to be fair today. It can't be fair tomorrow. You got to have what you need and want today. And it's not fair if you don't get it. Well, there is the concept. Okay. What then does God say about that? The first thing is that fairness is not God's plan, nor is it God's way. You say, how do you know that? We know that because of the story in the Bible of Joseph. Can I tell you what you already know? That there was almost nothing in the life of Joseph from the time this story starts to right now that was fair. By the world standards, if the fairness police showed up, you know, today we have the speech police, and we have the, the climate police, and we have all these other police. The speech police, all these guys. And now we have the fairness police. If the fairness police showed up and read the life story of Joseph, they would be appalled. Unfair, they would say. This is just not right. This just should not be. This is a terrible thing. And this is just terrible. Well, what the problem is that people who believe this thing of fairness have swallowed an unbiblical concept. And they need to understand that God uses this thing of unfairness, the difficult things that happen in our lives, to build us and make us what He wants us to be. Now, here in Joseph's story, you see him giving this humble and, in fact, pitiable plea. He says, Mr. Butler, he says, you know I've helped you. I'm translating. I'm paraphrasing. He said, you know I've helped you. I've done everything I can for you. Will you please, when you get back up there into the big house, into Pharaoh's house, will you please just speak one good word for me before Pharaoh? You would think that that would have been an easy thing for that butler to do. But for some reason, it was just wiped out of his memory and it never happened. Do you think, beloved, that this great man, Joseph, began to be angry about that? Do you think he said, boy, that is just not fair. That just really stinks. Do you think he did that? Most of you say no. Well, I think he did. You know why? Because Joseph was human. I think he probably had the same emotions about things that you and I do. And I think there was probably a time when he says, oh, rats. And you know, he just went through that inner turmoil. The difference between Joseph and most folks is that he rose above his emotions. He rose above his initial reaction. How do we know that? We know that because of succeeding events. He continued to be the great soul that he was when this story started. He could not have done that had he not risen above this thing. You know what one of the greatest insights about fairness is? It's just this. Fairness is incredibly impatient. Remember that man's concept of fairness is that everything has to be fair and equal right now? Well, that doesn't give God time to work out His perfect plan. Now, let me give you this little quiz. And you kind of respond, if you will. You don't have to respond out loud, but just kind of respond. I want to give you a list of events in the life of Joseph, and you think like the fairness police, and you tell me if it was fair, okay? Transport yourself, become a liberal, a bleeding heart liberal for just a minute, and, you know, you just kind of think like them, if you will. Joseph, number one, was hated by his brothers. Was that fair? I know you're not used to this, right? No, it was not fair, right? Joseph, his brothers plotted to kill him. Was that fair? We're catching on. Joseph was thrown into a pit. Was that fair? Say, no. Okay, that's good. Joseph was then sold into slavery. Was that fair? Joseph was bought like an animal. Was that fair? Joseph worked for his master without pay. Was that fair? Joseph was falsely accused. Was that fair? Is that fair, Michelle? No. No. Okay, thank you. Joseph was thrown in jail. Was that fair? Joseph was a slave even in prison. Was that fair? Come on, all you kids. I always want to talk in church. Here's your opportunity, right? Nobody will spank you. I promise. They won't do it. Joseph was forgotten by this butler. Was that fair? Joseph became the third ruler in Egypt. Was that fair? Joseph saved himself, his family, his nation, and the whole nation of Egypt. Was that fair? Joseph is honored 4,000 years later. He is held up as a role model 4,000 years later. Is that fair? Joseph is a role model in every church and synagogue in the world. Is that fair? Huh. It kind of loses its zing after a while, doesn't it? That unfairness thing. The reason is that we started from the start and patiently worked our way through to the end of God's plan. And when you see the end of God's plan, what previously looked like unfairness suddenly looked like training, doesn't it? Here are football players. They go out in, July for the two-a-days? They go out there, the sun is boiling hot, and they're out there sweating. There's no reward for it whatsoever. And they're working. And suddenly a helmet pops off and somebody says, "This ain't fair." All the other guys, it's 6 o'clock in the morning and everybody else is home in their bed and I'm right here. Well, no, if you look at that little moment there in July, it doesn't look fair. But if you look at when the winds are coming in the end of October, suddenly it sounds a whole lot better. And had you asked Joseph, after all this is over here, was God fair with you? Joseph would say, "Oh, no, God wasn't fair with me. He was more than fair. He was more than just. God blessed me. And all those things that He put me through, they were just training. They were just His method to bring me on to greater things." Now, think about it, if you will. Can you name one person, one great man, or one great woman in Scripture with whom God dealt fairly? Can you name one person? You really can. In fact, let me give you a little quiz. there were two very famous dream interpreters in Scripture. They were very similar in a lot of ways. Both of them, I'll give you six similarities. Both of them were young Hebrew men. Both of them were spiritual prodigies. Both of them were held captive in a foreign land by a world power. Both of them won favor with those who supervised them. Both of them interpreted dreams for the king. And both of them became rulers in a foreign land. Well, we know the first one was Joseph. Who was the other one? Daniel, of course. Any student of the Bible, beginning student of the Bible, knows his name. His name was Daniel. Well, we know that God was not fair, the world's concept with Joseph. Was God fair with Daniel? My goodness, no. He was taken away as a very young man from his own land by a cruel king. He was led away captive. Now, I don't know whether this happened to Daniel or not, but there are accounts in Scripture of how men were led away captive. And many times they were stripped absolutely naked, a rope was tied to their neck, and they were drawn all the way from their own land to the foreign land. It could have happened to him. We don't know. He may have gotten better treatment because he was of the royal seed. We don't know about that. But there are many Bible scholars who believe that once Daniel was taken to the land of Babylon there, that he was actually emasculated, that he became a eunuch, and that when the Bible says that he was befriended by the prince of the eunuchs, that means that this prince was over all the eunuchs. Now, I think that's an interesting strategy. If so, that lets you know how unfairly Daniel was treated. And you go down through the roll call of God's great men and women, and you find that this is very standard, that they are dealt with many times in a way that the world would perceive as utterly unfair. And yet, what did God do with them? They became great, great men and women of God. Now, I got to stop right here and confess. Not that long ago, I was preaching this pulpit about Joseph, and I made an incredible mistake. I was holding forth about what a hard time Joseph had. And I said, you know, he was a servant, and I made a big deal about the fact that he may have even been a eunuch. That as part of his servitude there, he may have been emasculated. Now, I admire the reserve of some of you Bible students in not correcting me on that. To this day, nobody's corrected me. I had to just be studying it today and have God say, you missed it, bud. A little something else here. Look in your Bible, if you will, at Genesis 41. Go over a chapter, if you will. Genesis 41, and look at verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, anybody want to try it? Zaphnath-Paaneah. That's good enough for Jackson County, I think. And he gave him to wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah. Now, if he were, in fact, a eunuch, that wasn't too good a marriage, was it? I mean, she didn't really get the best of all deals there, the best of all worlds. Well, that's actually not what happened, because if you look at verse 50, you find these words. And unto Joseph were born two sons. That's a good trick for a eunuch. I mean, it really is. Under Joseph were born two sons. So, I take it all back. And you know what the moral of this story is? The moral of this story is, that's why you have a Bible in your hand right now. It's because you can't trust the preacher to get it right. You got to look in your Bible and find it out. And all of us do that periodically. My apologies. I was doing my best. I can't figure out really how I did that, unless I did confuse him with Daniel there. I don't know. Go figure. I may have just goofed. All right, but anyway, there it is. All right. Now, what about this thing of fairness? Well, first of all, if fairness is not God's plan, And secondly, God uses unfairness to build men, just like He did with Daniel and with Joseph here. And we know that for sure because it is a consistent pattern all the way through Scripture. And then also focusing on fairness diminishes you. If you want to be a smaller person, you get that? If you want to be a smaller person, and I'm not talking about in stature, you concentrate on what's fair and what isn't fair. And you will become a smaller person. Wake up, David. Wake up. I want you to hear this point. Okay. I put him to sleep. It's my job to wake him up, right? All right. Amen. Yeah, amen. That's what I got to do. All right. Focusing on fairness makes you a smaller person. The first thing it does to you is that it makes you a whiner. Maybe I should say it can make you a whiner. Young people, God has a plan for you, but Satan also has a plan for you. He wants you to react to every perceived injustice. He wants you to carry your feelings on your shoulders. He wants you to think you're being put upon in everything that happens. He wants you to think that everyone is against you. Dad's against you, and mother's against you, and teacher's against you, and preacher's against you, and Sunday school teacher's against you, and everybody at the church is against you. He wants you to think that. In short, He wants you to become a whiner and complain and feel so sorry for yourself and say, it's just not fair. He wants you to become that. And it's an odd thing about being a pathetic whiner. Pathetic whiners think that others are sympathizing with them. They think that others are saying, oh, isn't he pitiful? Isn't that sad? That's just so unfair. Is that what others are thinking? When you see someone whining, do you feel sorry for them? Or do you say, look at that pathetic loser. What is going on with him? By the way, David, I didn't wake you up to call you a pathetic loser. I just realized how that sounded. But anyway, you're repulsed by that kind of person. You don't want to be around them. And that's what Satan wants for you. He wants you to be pathetic in the eyes of others. They don't feel, it's just a kind of disgusting thing. Are you going to let Satan do that to you? And by the way, that's not the only response. Sometimes those who don't become whiners when they say it's not fair, instead of becoming a whiner, what do? They become angry, don't they? It's not fair, and they get angry. If they allow that anger to tarry in their lives, they become bitter. And after they become bitter, they're shut off from all truth, and they are just bitter. And they carry that chip around on their shoulder from then on. And typically they get out of church, and they blame God, and they say, all right, God did that to me, or God should have done this. And they get out, and they go just as far away from God as they can get because they perceive God as doing them an injustice. Now, that is what I've seen, and that is what I fear. Young people, are you going to let Satan do that to you? You have to understand he wants to do that to you. He wants to either make you angry or make you whine, make you feel sorry for yourself. He wants to get you away and get you to take offense against everyone, including God, because he knows he can do that. We're just like a ball. We bounce up against that wall, and we go the exact opposite direction. And it can do that. So understand what's going on here, and don't let Satan do that. Secondly, focusing on fairness blinds you to your particular gifts and calling. Why? Because you'll focus on what others have and what's going on in other people's lives rather than discerning what God wants you to do. Suppose Joseph had been a fairness freak. And suppose he had just said, this is not fair. My brothers are back there in Canaan, and they're sharing all daddy's money. And what am I doing? I'm down here in this stinking jail. And that butler, he's supposed to remember me. It's just not fair. Suppose Joseph had been like that. Well, first of all, we would have never heard of him. But then also, we would have missed one of the greatest stories of power and the development of a godly young man that is anywhere in the Bible. You know what the Bible says about comparison? A lot of times we start focusing on what others have, the opportunities they have, the privileges they have, what's going on, and we say, it's not fair because I don't have what they have. It's not working for me like it's working for them. And we become bitter about that, and it's always a downhill thing after that. And Joseph would have ruined himself. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with others, with some that commend themselves." Do you remember the context of that? Paul had some critics, and they were just really comparing themselves to them, and in the process of doing it, they were making themselves look good. And so Paul said, look, I don't want to be like them. And then he goes on, he gives this great principle. He says, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, boys and girls, that means, now listen to me, that means when you say, well, my brother got to do that and I didn't, the Bible says you're not wise. When you say, you gave my sister this and I didn't get it, you're comparing what you got compared to what they got, and the Bible says that's not wise. It is not. We are so tempted to get into this concept of fairness. This person over here, they have been given this beautiful face, and look what I got. That person over there, their family has lots of money, and look what I've got. And we tend to say, that's not fair. But what does God say about that? God says, anytime you say that's not fair because you're comparing yourself with someone else, He says, that is not wise. You know why it's not wise? But because it rules out God's justice. That's saying that God is never going to do a thing in the world to make this just, to make this right. There's no reward for what I'm going through. There's no blessing out ahead of me. God has just died and He's never going to make this right. You see, God's plan sometimes takes a while, as it did with Joseph, to come to fruition. But it always does come to fruition, and you have to give it time. And any time anything is unfair in the world's concept for just a little time, you got to understand that what God is doing is He's teaching you to be a Joseph. He's teaching you to be wise and to serve people and have the kind of character that goes on and says, oh, okay, well, that's all right. That's okay. So he's got two and I've only got one. So she's got beautiful, long, flowing hair, and I don't. You know, we raised two daughters in our home. It was really very interesting. They've both matured now to where they don't have this. God's given them victory over it. But Casey, from the time she was born, had enough hair for several people. It was just thick, and it flowed. And when she was a little girl, it was just, you know, it was just. I'm about to get in trouble here, am I not? Yeah. Yeah. But anyway, she's had lots and lots of thick hair. Kara, on the other hand, had this thin, wispy hair. And, you know, Casey was the baby already. That was a sufficient enough problem. But Kara had this thin, wispy hair. Casey had this long, thick, voluptuous hair, you know, just hair everywhere. And it just kind of fell down and came in these nice little curly flips and just looked good, you know. And when she's real little, it had these beautiful blonde curls on the end. And so here was Carol with her little wispy hair. It bugged the stuffings out of her. It just bugged the stuffings out of her. She thought it was bitterly unfair that she just didn't have that long hair. And Bonnie, I mean, you know, exactly how do you deal with that? Well, God has to come in and show those young people that God just does not deal with everybody the same. And thank God that He doesn't. Because if He did do that, then everybody would be a clone, wouldn't they? Everybody would be exactly the same, and there would be... If everybody was like me, there would be no missionaries. Because all these preachers, missionaries, Brother Halsey came in, told me this. Dr. David Cummins told me this. Everybody who's ever come in, Dean Hamby's told me this. Thurman Wade's told me this. Said, you ought to go to the mission field. You ought to visit the mission field. I said, that's what we send the missionaries to do, is to go over there to the mission field. I don't need to go to the mission field. I can see the pictures. The reason I've never done that is because I can't find my socks in America, much less over there. If they were in a suitcase, I would be in deep trouble. I just couldn't do it. And God just makes people differently. He made me to preach in churches like this, you know, where Bonnie will find my socks. And so it's all good. God makes people differently, and He makes them with a beautiful purpose. And young people, I want to tell you something. You need to pray that God will not clone you and make you just like someone else, but that He'll make you the great person that He designs you to be. The great Christian that He designs you to be. I remember reading something that Elizabeth Elliot said one time. There were about five in their family. And I think four of them ended up going to the mission field, and all five of them were in some kind of Christian service. And she would tell about how her parents taught them and how they raised them. They would go on these hikes, and their dad and their mom would turn around to them and say, y'all know what this is? As they were walking up the mountainside, this is great missionary training. And I've thought about it a lot of times as I've watched these hyper kids around here. Y'all notice we have an unusual number of hyper kids at Crooked Creek? I watched these hyper kids, and I just thought about them climbing up the mountains in Indonesia. You get that? To reach some tribe that's way up there where you can't get to them any other way. And it excites me. And when they're running around driving me crazy, I say, you run, you little rascal. God made you that way for a reason. You have got energy that I just dream about at night. God makes people different. And it's a wonderful thing. But what do? We say, well, I'm not like them. And we whine and we cry. How silly that is. We've got to understand. I knew God was going to do something with him because he sure wasn't ever going to be an athlete. I knew God was going to do something with him because he sure wasn't ever going to be an athlete. And then he added this. He said, you ought to see him try to run. You know, I thought about that, Brother Stephen. And just Nick and running, I just couldn't visualize that after it was over. I just couldn't visualize that. All right. What do we make of that? Answer. God didn't make Nick to run. He didn't want him to run. If He had wanted him to run, He would have made him to run. God didn't want him to run. He wanted him to go to New York and plant a church. That's what He wanted him to do. Put up a wonderful candlestick of the gospel, and He made him to do that. But if Nick had been a whiner, why can't I run like so-and-so can? Why can't I jump like so-and-so can? Why can't I pass the ball like so-and-so can? Why can't I catch the ball like so-and-so can? He would have become a pathetic whiner. But now, when he plants that candlestick, that great light of the gospel up there in New York on Long Island, one day after this life is over, he's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and God's going to look at him, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That means you did just exactly what I designed you to do. And he's not even going to mention that running thing. I love that. I love that. God, see, God, we've got to understand that this thing of fairness gets in the way of the plan of God. And young people, you will hinder your developing into what God wants you to be if you're always going around saying, this is not fair, that's not fair. That's not the point. Those hard things that you go through are God's training ground. When you think mom and dad are on you too hard, God is trying to make something out of you. He's trying to make someone who can follow His orders, and He's training you by teaching you to obey mom and dad's orders. It's very simple. Two things. I have never seen a Christian succeed in ministry who was not two things. Number one, they have to learn how to obey. They cannot be a soldier for Jesus Christ without understanding the meaning of yes, sir. You can't do that. And God will always make you do that with some human being. You know, I've never mind saying yes, sir to God. The problem is when I have to look at some man and say yes, sir. That's when it becomes a real trial. But God will always put you in a situation where He will have you under someone. And a lot of times, that person you're under is not exactly a sweetheart. Are they? And you have to learn how to obey when you don't feel like obeying. Follow. And the other thing is I've never seen a young person or anyone else succeed in God's work who didn't learn to serve. Who didn't learn to be a servant. You've got to learn to be a servant. Miss Elizabeth reminded me of this not that long ago. The importance of service. Young people, if you're not doing anything right now to serve people, no matter what your age is, if you're a little fella, you need to serve. If you're a big fella, you need to serve. If you're a little girl, you need to serve. If you're a big girl, you need to serve. And moms and dads, teach them how to do that. Teach them how to serve. Teach them how to take the napkins to the table. Teach them how to take the silverware to the table. Teach them how to take out the trash. Teach them how to do all these things. But don't stop there. Find them something that they can do for God. Find them something that they can do for God. Talk to someone. What can I do? Teach them something they can do for God and something they can do to serve people outside of their family. They can do to serve people. If you'll do that, it will be a real key in the rearing of your children. Teach them to serve and teach them to obey. And if you'll teach them those two things, they'll have a great deal of much more success in the Lord's work. Well, there's a whole lot more to this, but I think you've absorbed about all you can stand. So let's bow our heads here.